My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Are there times when there are a lot of things you want to accomplish? Some of them are such beautiful, pleasurable things. You're planning a birthday party for a little fella. Your husband is planning to go some special trip. You want everything in readiness. There's something very dear you want to do for your mother. And the more you try to do it, the more things you forget. But the Lord says, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Some months ago, I came across this verse in just a little different way in Psalm 57. Let's see what he says there. This was Isaiah 46:7. Now, look how he says it in Psalm 57. First two verses. Be gracious to me. O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee. And in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction, or in another version, calamity, passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Now, what did he say in Isaiah? My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish. Isn't accomplishment sweet to your soul? Just to get the floor mopped. Oh, it looks so good. And he says, I'll accomplish, I'll establish my purpose, I'll accomplish. How much of my good pleasure? All of my good pleasure. And now the psalmist says, my soul takes refuge in thee, in the shadow of thy wings I'll take refuge, until calamity or destruction passes by. I've been out on a walk on our little Jambi Sumatra road with all my little kiddos. At that time, I had 6 kiddos, and the oldest was 8. And sometimes our theme song was, listen to the lambs all a-crying, all a-crying. And I said to my language teacher and that little jungle town, oh, he was a splendid teacher, a Mohammedan. Sometimes he would say things to me that he didn't say to my husband just because I was a mere woman. And he would bend a little bit. And I said to him, do your children all cry like this? All the time? Because when he went home, I shut up my book and I laid it on my desk, or on a table or someplace where I could find space. And I wouldn't even open it again until he came at the door. And there was my teacher. I hadn't even opened my book, let alone to study. And so I said, do your children all cry like this? Oh, he says, yes, yes, until they're 6. And then they turn it off. And I thought, oh, what a comfort. You know, it just won't last forever. My dear sister-in-law, Helen, had gone home to be with the Lord Jesus after giving birth to her first baby girl. She had 3 wonderful little sons. And that's how I fell heir to all of these kiddos. I had 2 of my own, my little girls. And then I fell heir to my brother, his wife, Helen. So Hubert had a Helen and David had a Helen. And sometimes I just thought, Lord, is there more strength? Always I found he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy, and to multiplied trials his multiplied peace. No, he doesn't leave the road just beautiful and flowery all the way. There's some thorns in it, aren't there, Lila? There's some rocks. There's some brooks you have to cross and get your feet wet. He doesn't make the road easy for his children. There's a doctrine going around today. The kids' kids have everything, everything. Everything is just right. No suffering for them at all. I didn't find it that way. Maybe they do. But I find there are a lot of children, God's word, that didn't find it that way either. And you know, the next verse says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is failed, ere the day is half done, and when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving, what, has only begun. Our Father's full giving has only begun. One day I was taking my little flock of kiddos out for a walk. You always take a nap in the tropics. And I just didn't get over it. I almost missed the meeting today. And then you always take a walk out when it gets just a little bit cooler. Or you won't last very long. Here lies the grave of the man that tried to hurry the east. You don't begin to hurry and hurry, or you won't last very long. You hurry right to your grave. If we were taking that little walk out there, all of a sudden, here comes a great lorry. British lorry roaring down the road. And here's a mother hen over here with all her little chicks. They don't keep them penned up. They run all over the place. And you know what this little mother hen does? She just gathers all her little chicks, gives a little cluck that they know. And they get under her wings, and she's way off where the lorry isn't. And you see a pair of little bright eyes come peeking out from under her feathers. A little bill, just curious, that's all. They're safe underneath that little mother hen until the calamity goes roaring by. That's where I found myself not too many months ago. And as I opened the word of the Lord and read it, in the shadow of thy wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. Maybe there's come a big calamity into your life. I have two very dear, lovely girls, very close to my heart. Destruction has come. Calamity has come. And they are finding refuge under those wonderful wings. And then he says, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Oh, there's so many things we girls dream of, long to accomplish. We go clear beyond our limits. And we want certain things that our children are going to accomplish. Do you ever dream of things you want your children to do? I wanted all my boys Well, my girlie had spent a good many years at the piano, and she did very well. But I could just see, I just loved to hear a man play the piano. And our little girl kept faithfully by it till she was up into high school. All of a sudden, she just turned it off like that. She wouldn't touch a piano. Well, she got a good foundation. It'll do her good. Time to come. When you can see a man at the piano, you know, just making that piano talk. I've got four boys. I want them all to play the piano. First boy, not interested at all. Didn't care anything about it. I just knew there was no use to even suggest the subject to him. But I went to a British piano teacher in Hong Kong. I said, I'd like my boys to be able to take lessons. I'd like to get them started just as soon as possible. I'm sorry. I really don't have time for any of them. I'm just filled up. Couldn't you take at least one so we could get started? Well, possibly so. She gave me a time to come, bring all three, and she says, I'll choose one. So Stanley sits down to the piano. Of course, he doesn't know how to play. But she discovers in just a very few moments that he has rhythm. From the top of his little blonde head to his toes. His grandpa used to call him his rhythm boy when he'd ride his rocking horse. He'd just go on that. And if there was music, he'd do it to the music. My little rhythm boy, grandpa would proudly say. She didn't say anything just then. No. I'll take Paul. Paul comes. I don't know what she did really with Paul to find out. And then she took John, somehow gave him a little test. At the very end, she said, I'll take all three. Oh, all three! Marvelous how a clock can stretch sometimes. She'll take all three. Oh, I went home so proud and happy. Oh, Stanley, he's just rhythm. I can teach him anything. I'll take Paul. He's ambidextrous. His left hand can do just exactly what I want it to do. It's not just his right hand that's good. His left hand is powerful. He's ambidextrous. John, his wrists are so supple. I could do anything with those wrists. Oh, wasn't that mother proud? She had so many feathers in her. I remember Doss saw one of my hats once. It had one feather, and it went way up like that and curled over. He took a look at me. The top of the feather. He said, what a hat. I said, yes, it takes something to have you look up to me. And I went home with three feathers in my hat. Just think, they're going to all play the piano. And when they come in, I don't care whether they even wash their hands or not. If they'll just throw down their glove and run over there and start playing on the piano, I'll just be skating in oil. Oh, that'll be wonderful. Oh, you know, these accomplishments, sometimes they are more eager in our hearts for our children than they were even for ourselves. And we ended up in Hong Kong. Coming home, nobody played the piano. This teacher, they'd have a recital every few weeks, every piece memorized. You sit down. If you don't sit down perfectly proper at the piano, 1 point off. Just before you sit down, you go and you show her your hands. If there's a little speck of something under a fingernail, another point off. Paul, your music? Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that. Another point off. And then after that, you have to still play your piece, and you might get some points off. You end up, what would I practice for after all? Never can make the grade. They hated it. They despised it. And none of them learned how to play. And then I wanted them to learn the language of the country we were in. In Japan, we had a little cook with us. And it was like inviting a cloud to live in your house. And I turned to her one day, I said, Kazuka-san, what makes your heart so heavy? And she said, My Suma-chan, I don't know what he's doing. My stepmother's taking care of him. I don't know what he does. Sometimes she isn't good to him. She's trying to keep a very stoical face. But she was just like any other woman. The tears came to top. So I spoke to David. I said, David, could we have Kazuka-san have her little son live with her in her little room? And you know, they might learn Japanese. And he felt sorry for it. He said, well, if that'll make Kazuka-san happy, he says, sure, let's go ahead. I spoke about it to another missionary. Is it a wise thing? It's a very good thing to learn from other missionaries. And I heard them saying, oh, well, do as it seems best, but I really don't think it's a very good idea. So we did, though. Suma-chan learned beautiful English. We didn't learn a thing. We came to Hong Kong. Now it was Chinese. And I thought, all right, we'll try again. A mother just tries and tries and tries again. She's a very brave soul, mothers are. That's going to be, it'll be Chinese this time. And I was slaving away at my lessons in Chinese. And if I just could talk it with one of those boys as well as the servants, I'll have them learning it too, I'd just be able to make real strides in it. No, Mother, I'm not interested. Well, don't they have Chinese lessons in your school? Oh, nobody goes to Chinese lessons at school. We're in a British school, Mother. We don't learn Chinese here. I said, but just think what it would do for you in the future if you knew Chinese. Well, you know the Carlson's boys. They all can talk Chinese. Don't you want to learn Chinese? Listen, I'll get you a teacher. I'll pay for lessons for you if you will just have a teacher come once a week so that what you hear on the street pretty soon, you'll be able to understand it. No, I don't want to learn Chinese. I can talk Chinese already. You know, you learn to count in Chinese. So that's sufficient. You know how to count. So I finally had to give up in despair. The oldest son, Hubert, now he's getting ready for his dissertation. And he said, I'm trying to decide which. He said, Mother, if I'd only learned Chinese when I was there. He said, but 4 years of Chinese now is out of the question in my life. 4 more years will put me up to a certain age. He says, I can't. I'll have to take another subject. I'll just have to settle for China and U.S. relations. Something like that. That they won't take, that I have to have the language. Oh, I wish I learned to play to talk in Chinese. I says, well, Hubert, I sure did my best. And then later, I'm out east and I meet Stanley along the way. They've all gone their own ways now. There was a day when he walked out of the house at Newport Beach. He's the young man you heard last night. And he walked out and sat on the curb waiting and come back in the house. Any phone call yet? No, nobody's called for you, Stan. Why don't they come and pick me up? They were supposed to have come this morning. And he had in his arms a big doll. And he had in his bedroll a jar of peanut butter and a loaf of bread. He might have had a little jelly to go with it. They usually do. And he's waiting for the folks to come and pick him up. And he's going to seek his fortune. And he's taking a course in drama. He's just been having it in college. His sister was sitting nearby on a visit. Grown sister now. And his ride finally came along. He went out and all I could see was this big doll, this bedroll, hardly any clothes, more than what he had on his back. And I turned to our leader and I said, "Well, Stan's gone out to seek his fortune. Big doll under his arm, jar of peanut butter." She looked at me and I looked at her and we just both laughed ruefully. A drama major. Where'd I ever get him? Must have been laid at my doorstep. Oh, what dreams we have for our children. Well, I came out east and I met Stan another time. He'd been to Vietnam now. Oh, he'd had lots. I can't even remember that, whether Vietnam came before or after this. Anyway, he said, "Mother, you know what I want to do? I'm going to go down to the travel agency. And I'm going to get a position where I help people in their travels." And he says, "They'll send me all over the world." He said, "Wouldn't it be great if they send me to Hong Kong? I know all the streets. I know just where the ferries. I know where everything is. And I can just tell them all about it. And when I go over there, I'll find out where all the hotels are." He said, "I ought to know a little bit of Chinese, though." I says, "Well, it would stand you in good stead." He said, "Listen, you can teach me some of those tones now and some of the things." I said, "Okay, Stan, I'll do that if you'll go down and get a grammar, because I'd have to brush up a lot and I ought to have some kind of a guide. Why don't you do that? You go get a grammar book and I'll teach you the tones that I know. And of course, they might not be perfect, but they'd be approximate. You get by. Go ahead and do that." Grammar never showed up, neither did Stan. So that was the end of that Chinese. Now Paul was just a little bit more sensible. I never heard about Chinese with Paul. But John comes along. And he's now getting ready for college and going to get out. He says, "Mother, if I'd only learned Chinese." "Well, I sure tried to get you to. Mom, why didn't you make me?" Lila, when do you stop making child do something? How do you know where the boundary line is? Andrea, she's a grown woman now. She has 7 children. She beat me by 1. I said, "Remember when you stopped your music lessons? You were doing so beautifully and you gave Daddy that whole recital when he came home from China? When he's gone 6 months?" "Yes, I remember." "Then you remember when you stopped? And you didn't want to take another thing, and you wouldn't even touch the piano?" Yes, I remember. I said, should I, you know, after your daughter, I had a dear auntie that said, Helen, at a certain age, you're pretty liable to lose your girls. But don't you worry, they'll come back to you. They'll be more precious than ever. She knew girls. She was a YWCA woman. It wasn't that she had grown girls. She knew girls. They wouldn't open up and tell Mom anything, but they'd always tell Aunt Sue everything. From start to finish, she'd listen. She says, they'll come back to you. Andrea had come back. I said, Andrea, what should I have done? Should I have made you? Oh, Mother, I don't think it would have done a bit of good. And one evening after those talks, some talks I had with Andrea, we were all going fishing. We had three generations going fishing. Mom and Dad Morgan were with us in a beautiful lake up at Minnesota. And Andrea's kiddos, she had a pair of twins by this time, plus 2, 4, and 6. Well, now it was 3, 5, and 7, wasn't it? And we were having such a good time. We got to talking about various things. And my boys were coming along, though. And I was so puzzled at times. Do you take this road? Do you go to the right or do you go to the left? What do you do? And I was talking with Andrea, and she was telling me some things about her tailspins in Japan when she was a teenager. Yes, I remembered that. I remember Sensei Smith, a marvelous missionary in Japan. Think you've met her, haven't you, Lila? And she gave us a very precious jewel that enriched us. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee. Isaiah 49:25. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Oh, that was a great enrichment to our lives. How often we stood on that promise. I will contend with thee that contendeth with thee. I will save your children. And that's what we stood on for our Andrea Gurley, our first one. And I knew the first one was so important. And God so wonderfully, wonderfully swept in and undertook. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. And we were talking together that night, and I couldn't go to sleep. After we two mothers had parted, and I just began to see everything. Playing the movie backwards. Fast motion. And I began to see all the places I had fallen short. All the places I had failed. And all the places I wish I could do it again. But you don't have one life to practice and the other to live. And I just went down into the doldrums. And I sank deeper and deeper and deeper. And that next morning I woke up. And I wasn't blithe and lithe-hearted with the birds. And we all got ready to go to church, to Dad's church, old church. And we're all the family. Yeah, those people were either related to Dad, to my David, or they were so closely related they thought that they were some kind of cousins. And my husband came to me and he said,
They want us to sing, He giveth more grace. Shall we? It's the last thing I wanted to do. It was all right to be there with all the relatives and everything. It was lovely. But I couldn't pull myself out from just thinking about the past. Now, if the past isn't valuable, then today has no value, does it? Because it'll be past in just a few hours. And that doesn't make the future very valuable because it's made up of today's. The past has to be of value, or otherwise today isn't. You know, there's a very precious verse in the 139th Psalm. In the 139th Psalm, he says, I have beset you before. What does beset mean? It's between you and what's before. And I have beset you behind. And right now I have my hand on you. Lord, you're in front between me and all the things that are in the future. So why do I have to fear? I don't have to. You beset my future. And when yesterday comes chasing after you, you forgot this, you just need two great angels coming behind you. It's like what David says in the 23rd Psalm. Who is it that follows him all the days of his life? Goodness and what? Mercy. And what do? They follow you all the days of your life and pick up the pieces. They just pick up all the pieces. Things you've dropped, things you've neglected, things you forgot. I've seen my life when it was like a steaming tea kettle. Just a boiling at the spout and the lid just a hopping up and down. Sometimes I've been like that. These days I think I'm like my colander. I've got a big yellow one that sits under the counter. Why, things just drop out of my mind so quickly, so easily. Forget a date, forget to tell my husband something. The telephone rings, I forgot to tell you. And just about the time I'm ready to say, why did you forget? And I'm the next culprit. We just keep taking turns, forgetting all the time. And we've just found out we have to be very careful with each other because we'll be the next one to forget. It's sure to be. So we have to be very careful. Not be too hard on each other. But these things of the mind, it's a good thing that goodness and mercy is coming after you and me. They're just following along, picking up the pieces. The other day, I was trying to get ready for one contingent of our family to arrive. Didn't have the things quite ready yet for them. One man told me once, he said, Helen, I hope you'll be ready when the Lord comes. I thought, I hope so too. I wasn't quite ready. And here the family comes in, driven all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Every one of them just chirping around the four little kiddos and their friend that they had picked up at the airport coming from Houghton, New York, their old pal that they left behind. Now he's going to spend the summer. And the five kiddos came in, back in baggage, and all their bedrolls and all their camping material. Everything was going to be, and here comes a little friend up, looks in his suitcase, pulls out a nice little sheet. He said, Ms. Morgan, here's my air ticket, and I'm afraid I'll lose it. Will you keep it for me? And I think, oh, if you'd only wait until I could get things settled. I stick it in my jacket pocket that I had on. And then I went on about getting everybody ready. Hubert ended up finally sweeping out the big garage himself so he could get the duffel in there. And I wanted it all done before he got there. But he ends up doing it all himself. And the vacation time goes by. They went on several rock climbing trips, all kinds of camping trips,
in and out. And they were great days, hectic days, wonderful days, good days that might never come again. But he giveth more strength. And I just had to keep calling in the strength. And then the family gets around and says, when is it that this boy's plane goes? I can tell you. I can tell you. And I ran to my room. I got out my Korean black box. I keep my bills in the prettiest box I have. Anything to bolster yourself, you know. And I took them all out. I'm about, where's that ticket? I go through all the bills again. That ticket is in the bottom of the box. That's exactly where I put it. The family's waiting for me to bring the news. Here's a whole lot of correspondence on the desk. I know it can't be there. I've put all those bills. I've paid those. And I was waiting now till I get time. Time. Where are you? I've got to get these things in order on my desk. But I must go over those because it somehow has gotten mixed with them. It couldn't be, though. I have only one place to put it. It belongs in that black box where important business is. I knew they were waiting. Folks, I'm sorry. I just can't lay my hand on that. You mean you can't find that ticket? Don't push the panic button so soon. Of course I'll be able to find that ticket. I have only one place for it. Well, I hope you do. We prayed. All the angels in heaven looked. No ticket came out. And it came the day for that boy to fly. And the day before I said, David, we've got to pull money out of the bank. I've got to pay for that ticket. I can't find it anywhere. And sure enough, we had to write out a great big bill now. Where's that ticket? Everybody in the house. Somebody comes, here, Mother, take care. Don't you give it to her. She'll lose it. And heavy hangs over my head for so long, and I still couldn't find it. And then one day I went to my closet when David was talking big things to you down here, and I've decided I will wear that blue jacket. It's turned awfully cold up here. This is August. I'm almost ready to mind to get my winter things out. And I take down that blue jacket. And in the pocket is this big thing sticking up so big. You ticket! Now you show up! So one piece of good news. I brought him two big pieces of good news. I gave him one at a time. I said, I've got good news. He says, I found the ticket. Go to get some of my money back. Just have to take it down now for a refund. Your mind gets to be like a sieve. And I've heard of some even young folks getting into my boat. And what do you do? God has found many things for me that I've lost. How many have? You all know what it feels like. And we say, praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you for being so good to me. Why weren't you good enough to bring it before that plane left? The Lord, they say, on the pulpit, he's never late, but he sure was. There are just a lot of things that the Word of God and I don't just come together on. For somehow or another. I've even had the Word of God mock me sometimes. I'd have to even keep it closed for a while. But that
mind of mine had gone back and back and back that night over the past. And here I had failed. Here I had dropped out. And the Lord was always so faithful all the way along. But somehow that night I went way down deep under. And then they announced pretty soon, David and Helen are here this morning with their children and their grandchildren. And dear Grandpa and Grandma Morgan, and they're going to sing for us, He Giveth More Grace. So I pull out of the doldrums and I come up and I stand with David. And all of a sudden, the thing hits me. He giveth more grace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, and when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, Lord, my girls are on the track, but what about my boys? What am I going to do? And I sang myself out of the doldrums that morning. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done. I'm not done, Lord. But child, don't you know that my giving has only begun? I was faithful to you when they were little. I was faithful to you when you had your little newborn niece and those three nephews. I was faithful to you then. I was faithful to you when your children were little and I supplied your needs. Do you think, Helen, now that my giving is all over? Is it all done? Oh, then I sang it as I never sang it before. Just because God has been good to you in the past, it doesn't mean that His giving has stopped. There was the day when my girls were little, and I came to the end of the day, and I had a newborn baby boy. And it takes me about 3 months to get a new ship launched. And those 3 months weren't over yet. And I was ready to give them all away for a nickel. And then I was going to tuck them into bed. All right. I'm not even going to pray with them tonight. Just get them in bed as fast as I can get them in bed. They've been so naughty the whole day, these little girls have. I'd already put the little boy down. The baby was okay now. But these girls, all day long, they've been so naughty. Get your jammies on. Hurry up now. Finally, ready to tuck them in. Nope. Not even going to pray. I'll just say goodnight. Mother will go out the door. There's a little voice way down deep inside. This is the time you ought to pray. You don't take off your shoes when you're ready to go through a thorn patch, do you? Put your shoes on. Now's the time to pray. So I guess the Lord had a little girl that wasn't too good either. So she sat down on the edge of the bed. I said, come on, girlies. Let's pray. They came over by me. Mom couldn't even pray. She started, but the tears began to roll down her cheeks. She began to thank God for Calvary. For the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. The next thing I knew it, those hard little nuts were crying. They were so hard. They were just a crying along with a mom. And we all thanked Jesus. And we had our kisses. And we were tucked in bed with joy. And peace reigned. Goodness and mercy is for our children. And goodness and mercy is for mother, for daddy. And some of you have to go it alone. You're not alone. The Lord is near to them that have a broken heart. And he saveth them that will be of a contrite spirit, a crushed spirit. A crushed spirit. The Lord is near. Just know. But you say, God doesn't seem to answer me. I read the Word of God and other people get comfort of it, but I don't. Other people's prayers are answered, but mine aren't. It just seems to me, I know it. I know the Bible says I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I can't feel him near. I used to read the Bible and it would make, I could understand. But she said, but now I don't. The Lord is near to them that have a broken heart. That's a fact that's so true. He knows it. And remember, God sent his son Jesus because he so loved you. Now, John, the 17th chapter, it's flooded over my heart afresh. He said, the ones that you gave to me, the ones that you gave to me. He's praying now for you and me. He says, I don't pray for the world. I'm praying for those that are my own. And he says, and I'm praying for those that are going to believe on me through their word. So it comes right on down from the time Jesus prayed this prayer to you and me today. He's praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You say, I can't pray, I have no words. That's okay. One night I knelt in the dark in my own home. My husband was in the hospital. We didn't know for sure whether he had a brain tumor or not. And I was to go and get him the next day. My children were grown and the enemy had swept in like a flood. And they had left the house a few minutes before with a friend that had turned them completely away from us. Do I dare blame him? Never. Deep answers unto deep. I knelt down by my bedside having seen them off, and I didn't even turn on a light. I could not pray. Nothing from God's word came to me. And I knelt there in the dark alone, and all I could say was, Lord, here I am. Do you know that beautiful old song, just as I am without one plea? Come just as you are. Just as you are. And suddenly my old friend was by my side. Isaiah 49:25.
I will contend with him that contendeth with you. I will save your children. Lord, of course. And to think I've forgotten. No, you didn't forget, child. The Holy Spirit has been sent to bring to your remembrance what I spoke to you. The Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. And when you can't remember, and when you are so crushed that you can't pray, and you wish you could open your Bible like you used to, and you can't, it mocks you even. Just know that the Holy Spirit is right there to bring to your remembrance the things he spoke to you before. And he said, I will contend with him that contendeth with you, and I will save your children. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Then I don't have to contend with this person anymore. No, you don't. Not another time. You've said what you said tonight. That's the end. You don't have to say any more. But Lord, how can I help it when my mind goes round and round and round like this and I keep contending with that person, giving him all kinds of answers, but I get nowhere? He says, quit it. You don't have to get on that chipmunk wheel anymore. You never did have to get on it. Don't get on it anymore. I will do the contending. You mean, Lord, I don't have to even give it another thought that you will do the contending? Yes, I'll do the contending. Leave it to me. I can do it a lot better than you. Oh, all right, Lord. And then the next day, all of a sudden I begin to think about that certain person. And I get on the chipmunk wheel again. Oh, it just started to go around and I jumped right off. I said, oh, no. Oh, thank you, Lord. You told me last night you would contend, that I didn't have to even contend in my mind anymore. I could do my work without ever having that contention again. I could go about my dusting and never even think about it. I could work in the garden. I'm a free woman. You do the contending for me. Oh, what deliverance. Did it mean the enemy never came again? Oh, there were times he did. Try to get me on the same chipmunk wheel again. No, no. Lord, forgive me for even starting. No, you're doing the contending. I will contend with him that contendeth with you. And I will save your children. Do you know how much I love you? Go to the 17th of John and find out how much he loves you. Let's just turn to it now, shall we? 17th of John. Pretty soon the Lord's going into his glory, but Calvary comes in between. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Then look in the second verse. As thou gavest him authority, speaking of himself, over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given me, he may give eternal life. You, what's your name? You are a precious gift that the Father has given to his Son. On Calvary, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And he gave his Son to you. And he gave you to his Son. When he gave that gift on Calvary. Now you go down to the sixth verse. And he says, I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. whom thou gavest me, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Do you see, he says it twice there. He says, you gave them to me. You gave them to me out of the world. They don't belong there anymore. You gave them to me. They were yours. Now you gave them to me. And they have kept thy word. You were given to Jesus as a gift. Now go down to the ninth verse. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou gavest me, for they are thine. We're all mixed up together. You belong to Jesus. He belongs to you. And we all belong to the Father, and the Father gives us to the Son. And we're made one. You, he says, those whom thou hast given me. The Father gave you to his Son. Now go on down to the 11th verse. Holy Father, keep them in thy name. Thy name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. He says, I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Oh, the name of God is written right on you. And he gives you to his Son, Jesus. Now Jesus says, Holy Father, I'm going. But you keep them through thy name. God's name is on you. Now he says in the 12th verse, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And what did he do? I guarded them. I guarded them. I'm guarding them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. You know, he speaks in another place and he says, no one will be plucked them out of my hand. I'm guarding them. When you received Jesus, he received you. You are God's precious gift to Jesus. All right, now go to the crown of it. Turn over the page. Or at least I have to in my Bible. Go over now the 23rd verse. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them. How much? As thou didst love me. How much are you loved? Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world. All right, put your own name in. Say it in your own mind now. Put your first name in it. For God so loved Helen, Lila, Judy, Mary, Alice. Put your name in it now. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that Helen might not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. But I'm not worthy of it. Oh, back there we read, he gave you to Jesus so as to give you eternal life. But I'm not worthy of it. Forget it. God paid an infinite price for you. Let us not belittle him. He paid it full well knowing what you are going to be to him. How much does he love you?
What does he say in that 23rd verse? Thou didst love them even as thou didst love me. How much does God love you? Oh, I can understand God loving his son. And sometimes we picture ourselves as a little orphan outside the door that just kind of comes in when the door is open for somebody else and sneaks in. And is just glad to get into the warmth of the room. I just got here. No. This is holy ground, and the enemy can never touch it. No matter how discouraged you get, no matter how far deep down the doldrums you get, this is holy ground the enemy cannot step upon. God loves you as he loves his own son, Jesus. And when John tries to tell about it in the third part there, third chapter in the 16th verse, what does he say? God so loved the world. But in his letter that he writes to the Christians, he doesn't just say, so loved the world. He says, and we find it in the prayer of Jesus to his Father. And he says, I want the world to know that you love them, those that you gave to me out of the world, as you love your own son. And when you know that fact, there's nothing that can shake you and to take you out of his hands. God loves you as he loves his own son, Jesus. And if God so loved me, I want to walk worthy and cause his heart to sing. He does love you. And he says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Assuredly not. I'll never relax my hold on you. And when you pray for your children and you tell them the story of Jesus and the enemy would assault, know this. The 139th Psalm not only says, I've beset you behind and before and laid my hand upon you. The 139th Psalm also says, though I make my bed in hell, I find him there. Know that God has set his love on you, has given you to his son, and he's making us in his image, and he's never discouraged with you. And this 17th chapter then goes on the 24th, this, look what Jesus desires. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. In order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. And before the foundation of the world, from the very foundation of the world, that precious blood was shed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And when God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world, He loved you. And so much did He love you, He laid His life down for you. And He says, Father, I desire. When my little Chinese friend in Manila lost her husband, she said, you know what comforted my heart? I just took that verse. Father, Jesus praying, I desire that John, whom you gave to me, there you have it again, whom you gave to me, God gave you to Jesus. And He says, I'm going to guard you and keep them through thy name. He says, Father, I desire that John, whom you gave to me, be with me where I am, that I may be show him my glory, that he may behold my glory. He only knew my crucifixion. And he knew I ascended. He saw all the things. The Apostle John saw what they did to Jesus on Calvary. And now he writes this. In the prayer of Jesus, and when my little Chinese friend, grief came to her and she lost her husband, she said, the comfort to me was, Father, I desire that John, whom you gave to me, be with me where I am. And when you lose a loved one, when you lose a little one, when you lose a dear friend, and when you yourself are going to cross over onto the other side, you can know that God is answering the prayer of His Son, Father, I desire Nati was her name, my Chinese friend. That Nati's John. Be with me. He's one that you gave me. Remember? You gave him to me. I long to have him. And when I stand by the grave of a loved one, I'm longing to have that one with me. But God's longing is much, much deeper than mine. And Jesus belongs to me, and you belong to Jesus. And He's looking forward to the day when you're going to be right with Him, never to be separated again. He longs for it more than you do. And so let us know how much He loves us. He loves us as His own Son. Lila, would you take over?
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.